number of years ago, a fast food chain started an advertising campaign featuring a little jingle that they had developed. It went like this: "Hold the pickles, hold the lettuce. Special orders don't upset us. All we ask is that you let us serve it your way." And then the most important line was, "Have it your way." And the company was Burger King. The reason for the jingle was competition with McDonald's. McDonald's, when you went into there at that point in time, had everything pre-packaged. Every hamburger had ketchup and mustard and onions and pickles on it. And it was made up, wrapped, and sitting on a hot table. And you just went in and you said, "I want a hamburger." And they grabbed a hamburger and gave it to you. But if you didn't want pickles on your hamburger, pickles, no pickles. And you had to wait because you were going against the grain. And Burger King came out with this idea, well, if we make these things up as they're ordered, we can get this cheesy little jingle and we'll just corner the market on the fast food. Well, how'd that work out? Actually, it was a very good idea. No, it was a good idea because it appealed to what people want. I want it my way. If you had a choice, not knowing about anything, of having it your way or somebody else's way, no matter what it is, which way would you choose? My way. Seems that's the way to go. Except when our way runs contrary to God's way. No matter how pleasing it may be to us, gratifying, how profitable it may seem to us, when our way contradicts God's way, it's not the right way. And unfortunately, a lot of people demand to have it their way, even before God. So was the nation of Israel. It's not that they didn't like God, but they just wanted things their way. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 5. I want to finish off this chapter this morning. We got about halfway through it last week. And normally I would pick up, we ended up with verse 18. I'd pick up with verse 19 this morning. But I want to do something a little bit different this morning. I want to start at the end. And then I'll go back to verse 19 and finish my way. Verse 30. God says to Israel, who is sooner or later going to be suffering the judgment of God, "A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land." Now, wonderful does not mean wonderful good. It means wonderful as far as the magnificence of something. It is going to cause the people to wonder. Wow! That type of wonder. A horrible thing speaks to its goodness. It's not going to be good. "Is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means." And look at this. "And my people love to have it so." They wanted it their way. They didn't care what the priest said as long as it sounded good. They didn't care, or the prophet said, they didn't care what the priest did as long as they felt good about it. And God says to them, "I'm going to do a wonderful and horrible thing because you want it your way." And then, what will you do in the end thereof? "I'm going to let you have it your way." And you're going to find out that it's not going to work. And you're going to suffer the consequences thereof. Now, what is the way that the nation of Israel desired? Well, let's go back to verse 19 and see what Jeremiah is talking about. "And it shall come to pass, when you shall say, Wherefore doeth the Lord our God all these things unto us? Then shalt thou answer them, Like as you have forsaken me and served strange gods in your land, so shall you serve strangers
in a land that is not yours. Declare this in the house of Jacob, and publish it in Judah, saying, Hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. I've been speaking to you. I've been telling you this is how you should live. My heart is directed towards you. I'm telling you the way of truth and the way of life. But, you guys want to have it your way. You have forsaken me, and you have, according to verse 19, served strange gods. Israel as a nation forsook God by serving other gods. Now, the other gods were no gods at all. There is only one God. They were the gods, though, of their own imaginations. The gods of the imaginations of foreigners. They were the gods who held power over their lives that shouldn't have. It was a matter of the people saying, I don't want to do what God has said. I'm going to do what I want to do. An act of the will. A lot of people are serving strange gods even today. One of the strangest of the gods that's out there today is the God of the cell phone. I saw a lady just this past week. She had a 2-year-old son. And this 2-year-old was, well, he was going through the real terrible twos. He personified it. She was on her phone texting. The kid is running around. And he runs up behind her and grabs her hair and starts pulling on her hair. With one hand, she reaches around behind her, all the while with the other, texting. And I said to myself, when I saw this lady, put the phone down. Nope. The God of the cell phone was more important than the child that was behind her. We have a lot of things that we want to serve today. I'm going to be honest with you. Because we all struggle with it. We don't like to admit it. I don't like standing here admitting it. But I want you to know that we all struggle with it. I understand how we struggle with it. I was talking with Bruce here just before the service. This is one of the most special times of the year. Do you know why? What in particular? The Masters Tournament is on this week. Now, being a golfer, that appeals to me. The course in Augusta, Georgia is the most beautiful golf course in the whole world. If you don't like golf, you could watch the Masters just to look at the azaleas in bloom. It is absolutely spectacular. And you wouldn't even have to like golf. And you would sit there and go, wow, that's beautiful. It's worth watching just for the scenery. But then to have the world's best golfers playing their hearts out on probably one of the toughest courses around. It's just fantastic golf. And yesterday afternoon, I was glued to the TV. I was just watching that, and I said to myself, man, today the final round of this thing, it's going to be spectacular. And then I get a phone call last night from Walt saying, the girls have been in an accident. Fallon's in the hospital. And I said to myself, oh man, I got to go see Fallon. Well, I could make the excuse that I can't go on Sunday because I have to work on getting prepared for Sunday evening, but I really can't say that because I'm already prepared. I really want to sit home and watch the golf tournament. But I can go Monday, can't I? Yeah, I can go Monday. And then I said to myself, wait a minute, Reiner, you're preaching on having and serving other gods. What's more important?
So I'm sending Carol to go visit Fallon this afternoon. No, we're going. And I'm not going begrudgingly. Fallon is far more important than any golf game, even the Masters. But we get so many things that we want to serve. And we put God on the end of the list. You know why? Because if I don't serve God today, oh, I can serve God tomorrow, can't I? And if I don't serve God today, you know, it's not like lightning's going to come out of heaven. But if I don't watch the Masters today, it's not going to be on tomorrow. So, you know, I should do what's higher priority, right? Yes, I should do the higher priority. But it's not the Masters. In fact, there's nothing in this life that has a higher priority than serving God. And Israel found a way to put the service of God on the back burner. Would you notice how they even address the Lord here? In verse 19, "And it shall come to pass when you shall say," now this is Israel, "wherefore doth the Lord our God?" Boy, that sounds reverential, doesn't it? Respectful, worshipful. They're calling God, God. He's our God. He's our Master. But we're going to do it our way. It just doesn't work, does it? Here's the second thing. Verse 22. "Fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass it? Though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. But this people hath a revolting and rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, that giveth rain both in the former and the latter in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest." Not only did Israel not serve the Lord, they did not fear the Lord. Twice in this passage, verse 22, "Fear ye not me," and then down in verse 24, "Let us now fear the Lord our God." They didn't say that. What does that mean? Well, to fear something literally means to tremble and to shake, to be afraid of. But it also means, and I think both meanings are found here, to be reverential or appreciative of. Here is God who demonstrates His power by a decree that is a perpetual decree, according to verse 22, concerning the boundaries of the sea. God says, "I'm going to mark off the seas. Here's the west coast where the Pacific Ocean is of the United States. Here's the east coast and the Atlantic Ocean. And guess what? The Atlantic Ocean is never going to be found in Missouri, nor the Pacific Ocean in Kansas." God says, there's the boundaries. Storms will come along and the waves are going to get kind of violent from time to time. But you know what? When the storm is over, guess where the waves are going to go back to? The very boundaries that I've set up. God says, I've set boundaries on things. There's an interesting boundary found in the book of Job. Where'd Mike go? When I was preparing this, I said to myself, Mike's going to like this because he's teaching through Job in Sunday school. Job, if you want to turn it, I'm just going to make quick reference to it. Job chapter 14, and it begins this way. "Man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And thou dost open thine eyes upon such a one, and bringeth me into judgment with thee. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Seeing his days are numbered, or determined, and the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass." God says, I put a time limit on man, the number of days that he can live. Now, I don't know that you can take this as an individual thing,
although certainly I think it can be extended to that, or if he's just saying mankind in general. For example, David asked the question about man, and he says, you know, we've got 70, maybe 10 more years, 70, 80 years, something like that, to live. Well, some die sooner, some die older, but that's the general boundaries. No one here can say, I'm never going to die. You can't say that. I'd like to be able to say that. One of these days, this physical body is going to give up. You know why? God has said so. God has determined that because of sin entering in the world, everyone's body, one day or another, is going to give up. It's bound to happen. Can't alter it. There's no such thing as a fountain of youth. God's determined that. We should stand in fear of a God who can determine such things and consequently act appropriately. But then he says this at the end of verse 24, it's a God who gives rain at the appointed times. The very same God that holds man responsible is a God who gives graciously so that the harvest perpetually does not fail. Now, there may be times of summer drought and so forth, but do you know what? The world has never run out of food. In the thousands of years that we've been around, we've never run out of food. The world is still existing. Do you know why? God is constantly giving. God is constantly supplying. And man should not only be in fear of the power of God to chastise, to limit his, but in respect and reverence to a God who supplies the things of life. And Israel says, I'd rather have it my way. I'd rather dwell on the things that I can do and will do. And they didn't give reverence to God. Thirdly, they did not obey God and His laws. Verse 25, your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that setteth snares. They set a trap, they catcheth men. As a cage is full of birds, so are their horses full of deceit, or houses, excuse me. Therefore they are become great and waxen rich. They are waxen fat, they shine, yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked, they judge not the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper, and the right of the needy do they not judge. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? Here's a people that are disobedient to the dictates and the heart of God, especially towards the poor and the fatherless. Orphans, those who had no ability to survive on their own, that needed the assistance of others. And basically Israel was saying, well, it's tough luck for you, but how does this affect me? What do I get out of it? I need to take care of myself. You have to look out for number one, don't you? That's a question. You have to look out for number one, don't you? Trick question. Who's number one? God, not man. Gotcha, Mark. The other night, I think it was Friday night, I was flicking around the channels and I came to the O'Reilly Factor. I don't particularly like Bill O'Reilly. I probably agree with 99% of what he says, but I don't particularly care for his personality. And consequently, I don't watch the show that often. But I just happened to go by, and he had two people on that he was interviewing concerning the bombing of the airport in Syria after the atrocities that the Assyrian president did against his own people. The one lady that was on there
said that she stood totally against the bombing because it was unnecessary. She said, we should have tried negotiations. Word just went out of my mind. When one government talks with another government. Diplomacy, that's the word. We need to be more diplomatic. And I said, well, what in the world have we been doing for the last umpteen years? Haven't we been diplomatic in our relationships with them? How well did that work? Never stopped them. The other fellow that was on there was also against the bombing. And he said, this is an issue between the president and his supporters and the rebellious group that's involved in the Civil War. It's their business. It's none of our business. And to a certain extent, I said, I have to agree with you. Not everything that's going on in the world is our business. Just one little problem. The issue isn't how does this affect us. See, that's what Israel was saying. How does this? I don't care about the poor. It doesn't affect me. So why should I get involved? Well, these are Syrians. It doesn't affect us. But they were poor, innocent people that the heart of God loves. Do we not take action when the heart of God is broken in such an atrocious thing? I think our president was absolutely right. I just wish the rest of the nations of the world would have contributed the same. But here's the theory. It doesn't affect me. That's not the issue. The issue is, are we in obedience to the heartfelt commands of God? That's the issue. And Israel said, nah, as long as we get rich, that's all that matters. How does it affect me? And God says, when you want it your way, you'll get it your way. And we'll see how well that works. The Babylonians came, the Israelites left. By the grace of God, they came back 70 years later and they were in their land for another 500 years. And the Romans came and the Israelites left. 1948, the Israelites came back. And at some point in the future, a revived Roman Empire led by a man with the title of Antichrist will come again. And Israel will leave. Because why? In each case, they wanted it their way. A Messiah came on this day, presented himself to the nation of Israel, and you were wondering, where in the world am I going to get Palm Sunday out of this? This is a Palm Sunday message, believe it or not. He rode into town, and the Pharisees are out there saying, wait a minute, you can't do it. You do it our way. Didn't work. And the people of Israel at some future point, maybe very, very soon, will say, we don't want the God of heaven. We want this God of the earth. A strange God out of a Roman Empire that we can serve Him and fear Him and obey Him because He's for us. No, He's not. You see, there was only one person who ever could go to a cross and die for your sins, and His name is Jesus Christ. Only one. And that He did because He loved you and died for you and with His blood paid for your sins and rose again the third day. The question is, will you have it His way? See, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. None. That's the one. Well, I like Christ, but I don't like this about Him. I don't want pickles on my burger, my salvation burger. Sorry, He comes with pickles. to use the analogy. You either trust Him and Him alone, or there's no salvation. It's as simple as that. But what a great God He is. Let's pray. Father, it's nice to have things our way when our way is not in conflict with Your way. It's nice to have freedom to pick and to choose and the things that we can pick and choose of. Whether we want pickles or ketchup or mustard on our burgers, or whether we want it plain or with nothing. Whether we want ice in our sodas or not. Who cares about those things? And it's wonderful that we can have freedoms along those things. But when it comes to the things that the Word of God declares, there is only one way. We recognize that. We respect that. We reverence that. And may we respond faithfully to that and bring glory and honor to the name that is worthy of all worship. To that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.